Take your Bibles here this morning, Book of Proverbs, as we continue our series, Skill in Living, through the Book of Proverbs. The title of my message here this morning is God's Escape Plan for Temptation. God's Escape Plan for Temptation. Proverbs chapter 5, and Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge." Pray with me here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. Father, you are the eternal God that changes not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God, you speak with authority. Lord, your word will not return void or empty of what it was sent to do, because you're Almighty God. Father, may we attend and may we have attentive hearts to your word here this morning. Father, may we want to please you and do your good and perfect and acceptable will. So, Lord, bless this word to our hearts. Bring glory and honor to your holy name. Help me be a vessel that brings glory and honor to Christ. So, Lord, bless us and bless us as we gather around. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So help us, Lord, as we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man one time. Him and his family were on vacation. They were driving. And, you know, GPSs are wonderful things. You can see all kinds of ways to get you never thought of. Well, he wanted to go a certain way, and there's a big sign that said, "Do not enter, road closed." But, you know, he looked this way at the GPS and said, "Oh, I don't know." He looked down. Everything looked fine. He couldn't see any reason why he couldn't go down the road. So he took that road, drove around the sign. And his wife was very resistant to the idea. She didn't want to be this type of adventure, but there was no turning back, as he called himself, the road warrior. After a few miles of successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of discernment, that he made the right choice and making good time. Well, after a few bends around the curve, his proud smile quickly replaced with humble sweat, because when the road led to a washed out bridge, poof, gone, no bridge. Well, he had to turn a car around, backtrace all of his steps. Well, what was the funny thing was, when coming back to the main road, on the back of the sign that said, "Do not enter, road closed," was these words, "Welcome back, stupid." And because sometimes that happens to us, because we think we know a better way. We think we know this is the way to go. But in the process of time, sometimes we eat some humble pie, somebody once said. Somebody else said this too, "Keep your words sweet as honey, because someday you may have to eat them." And yeah, what we don't want to be in life is sometimes when the signs are there, we go around them, because they're there for a reason. And people that have gone on before us, who are wiser than us, who have been down the road of life longer than us, say things, they put up signs for us. Now, in this Proverbs chapter 5 here, verse 1 says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." Now, it's a very personal text here, as Solomon is writing these words. He's writing to a younger man to hear God's word. He's writing to a younger person to hear these words of wisdom. Now, God promised Solomon, "There'd be nobody wiser before you or after you." And Solomon was a wise man. He said, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." Because down the road of life, God puts many signs up for us. Do not enter, turn here, stop, go, yield, proceed. All these signs that we can hear and read, God has for us. He gives us these signs that we might successfully navigate, have skill in living, that we can live a life that we need to live for God. I'd like to take here a moment, go to the New Testament, and then we'll come back here. Turn in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing here. And Apostle Paul has some words to say to the Corinthians. Now, a little bit of background on the book of Corinthians here. If you wanted to insult somebody back in Paul's day, you can say, "You Corinthian, you." Because Corinthians, by and by, were immoral people. You could, if you wanted to grade somebody, just say, "You old Corinthian, you." It was because they were very immoral. They had these temples that all this immoral activity happened in the temple. That was Corinthians. Now, when Paul wrote this to them, was there temptation in that world, in that arena? Absolutely. He wrote this in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, this was written to the Corinthians, but it's written to you and me also for today. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you, suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, is that a promise for you and me as believers? Is that something we can cling to? Absolutely. God gave that to us. Now, when God says there's no temptation taken you, are we as God's people going to be tempted? We are. Is Satan going to put something out there for us to be tempted by? Absolutely. Now, have you ever gone fishing? Okay. You got your fishing hook. What do you put on your fishing hook so that the fish will bite? If you just put your hook into the water with nothing on it, you're going to have a long day because no fish are going to come by and bite a metal hook. What do? You put a worm on there. You put some type of bait on there. You put something, you know, some men fish with corn, artificial lure, whatever's your thing, you can put on that hook. Why? Because underneath the bait is the hook. And what does Satan do? He puts the bait there because he knows underneath is the hook and he wants to get you. He's going to hook you some kind of way. Now, there is no temptation taking you. What you need to understand is, where is Satan's hook in this? The bait is there. That's temptation. But do you have to bite the temptation? If you're wise, you understand Satan, the wiles of the devil. You understand this. There's no temptation taking you. So we got to recognize in temptation, it's common to all. All people are tempted. But such is common to man. That's the world we live in, a fallen world. But what's those next few words? But God is what? Faithful. We have a faithful God. Now, God knows we can have a heart of gold for him, but we have feet of clay. That's who we are right now. You know, I'm looking forward to eternity. You know why? Because this old flesh is going to be gone. If the rapture comes, I'm going straight up with him. If God tarries and I'm put in the grave, this old body of sin and death is gone. And I'm going to have a glorified body that won't have any desire to sin again. Now, Paul said in Romans 7, the will that I will to do, what did he say? I do what? Not. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever wanted to live for God? And then you say something to your wife and you say, oh, why did I say that? Because in your heart, you want to love your wife. But that old nature just boils up sometimes. And you say and do things you wish you didn't do. That's who we are. You know, it's the world we live in. Well, Paul is saying here that God is faithful. And he's faithful to each one of us. You know, he calls all of his sheep by name. He knows our weaknesses, he knows our strengths, he knows our downsittings, he knows our uprising, he knows our thoughts afar off. He's God. And in this world, he's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Are you going to be tempted? Sure, Satan's going to be at you. But is it going to be more than you can bear? No. God will be with you. But with the temptation, okay, the temptation's real, he'll also make a way of what? Escape. Now, when you hear that word escape, what do you think about? Well, when I hear the word escape, I think about somebody being in danger, somebody that's got a problem, somebody that's being restrained against their will, and they escape, they're free. If your house is burning down and there's a window that you can get out, that's your way of escape. Poof, you're out of that burning house. You got a way out. And for us, we have a way of escape. Because our God's faithful, that you may be able to bear it. Because God's not going to put more on you than he puts in you to bear it up if you're right with him. If you're not right with God, God's going to hammer you if you're a Christian. He'll chasten you. He'll put more on you than you can bear. But if you're right with God and you're living a life of holiness and righteousness to God, God's going to be faithful to you. And he's going to bear you up when Satan's trying to push you down. More than you can, he's going to give you a way of escape. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Proverbs here. Back to Proverbs chapter 5. And Jeremiah, keep in Proverbs 5, but Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says these words, "The heart is deceitful above all things," and what? "Desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's who we are. You need to recognize who you are, because Proverbs 5 really doesn't have any meaning to people that don't realize who they are. That chapter we were in Corinthians there in chapter 10, there's this verse in there says, "Take heed how you stand, lest you what? Fall." And we need to realize who we are, and that's why chapter 5 is given here for us. Now, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to mine understanding." You know, there are teachers God gives to us, "that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge." You know, God is teaching us through so many different ways. God teaches us through our conscience. You ever do something and you have that tinge inside, "That was wrong, I shouldn't have done that," and you feel guilty about it? It's God teaching you through your conscience. God teaches us through the scriptures, "Thou shalt not." I mean, all the Ten Commandments, all the scriptures that God, this is how you live, this is how you do the Christian life. God uses scripture. God can use authority in our life. I remember a man that had some car issues. His headlights were out, he was driving at night, and a policeman stopped him. And the policeman said, "Now, son, I'm going to give you a ticket. You don't get them lights fixed." And I just remember the words he said that he told the policeman. He said, "Officer, I never had that explained that way to me before." You know, he got it because the authority was teaching him, "You can't drive with no headlights on your car at night. That's a problem." And, you know, God teaches us all kinds of ways. And here in chapter 5, God is teaching. God is raising up teachers. "My son, attend to my wisdom." Because, you know, some people are down the road of life longer than we have. And they teach us things because they've been there. They've done that. I remember one older man, he had this cap on one time, just made me chuckle. He said, "Been there, done that, forgot that." Anyway, as an older man, it just kind of made me laugh, you know, but that's true. And for younger people, you need to hear the wisdom of older people because they understand things you don't understand. Now, when you're young, I know, I understand, you have all the answers. I got it. But when you get older, you realize you don't have the answers you thought you had. And you don't have all the wisdom you thought you had, because when you're young, you think you're invincible and you're going to conquer the world. It's good to hear what God has to say, because he's the eternal God that made men's heart, that made women's hearts. He made this world, and he gave us an instruction book on how to live. Proverbs 5, just in this one area of temptation, you know, you need to listen to those who have gone before you, their wisdom. "Thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge." You know how to answer. You know what to say, how to say it. You know how to talk to yourself. Some people like to talk to themselves. And your self-talk. What are you saying when you in your mind? And sometimes if you speak it, what are your lips saying to you? Do you have good knowledge of God? Now, in Proverbs chapter 5 here, we have temptation. Now, this is the bait. Remember I talked about that earlier? This is the bait on the hook. "For the lips of a strange or foreign woman drip as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." For a young man, that's the bait. Okay? Somebody that's immoral, ungodly. What is somebody like this? They don't have God in their life. They don't have any fear of God. They do. The flesh, the devil, and the world, they're into it. They got it. They're all over it. And that's the bait. Now, if you're a wise person, this is what you need to do. When Satan puts the bait there and you're looking at this thing, this is what you do. Next verse. "But her end," those next words. You think about the consequences. See, the bait is there, but oftentimes people don't think about the consequences. See, when the bait is being tempted, what you do in your mind, you move from the bait to the consequences. If I do this, what's going to happen? See, that's a wise person. See, the older people know there's consequences built into life. You're free to make your choices, but then your choices have you. You're not free from the consequences. And so for a wise person who's been down this road, they know there's a reaping and a sowing. There's a cause and effect. There's, you do this, this is going to happen. The lips of a strange woman, that's the bait. But her end is bitter as wormwood. Now, in our day, do you even know what wormwood is? Anybody know what that is? I had to look it up, what wormwood is, and let's understand. Her end is bitter as wormwood. What does it mean, bitter as wormwood? Well, in those days, wormwood was like a bushy plant that grew, and they take and they make it into a liquid. They take the sap and pound it, and anyway, it was medicinal. If you had worms, parasitical worms, that was what you took to get rid of the worms in your intestines. And it worked. It really did. It was something they used back then for health reasons. But when you drank it, it was bitter upon bitter. I mean, you'd gag drinking that stuff. It was so bitter. That had the reputation. When you had to have that medicine, you'd like, oh no, I can't drink. That stuff's terrible. But then you had this ailment with your intestines. You had to get healed. So eventually you'd say, I got to drink this stuff. I can't live with this anymore. And that bitterness was bitter all the way down. That bitterness resounded with people because they knew when you drank wormwood water, that was bitter stuff. Her end, see, that's the consequences. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, I think we can have a little better understanding what a two-edged sword does. Whichever direction that sword goes, it's going to cut you. Whether it's going horizontal, left to right, or right to left, it's going to cut you. If it's vertical, going up or down, it's going, whichever way it's going, it's cutting you to pieces. Is that a very good image? Now, Solomon's saying here to the younger people, I want to tell you something. You better see the bait, and you better consider the end of what's going to happen here. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, it gets even worse here for these people. Her feet go down to death. Now, what is death? Death is separation. When your body dies, your spirit is separated from your body. That's the first death. What's the second death? When your body and spirit is separated from God in the lake of fire. That's the second death. You know, when you go down the immoral life, it deadens your conscience toward God. Now, how serious is God about immorality? How serious is he about this? He's very serious. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How does God feel about immorality? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 9. Know ye not that unrighteousness, who sets a standard God says, God is righteous, unrighteous without God, without God's righteous standard, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's immorality. That's unmarried people sleeping with each other. Adultery is married people sleeping with one another. Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's men dressing like women, effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't stop there. Finish verse 11. Which were, as such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. You got saved. You got cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You're a new person in Christ. You are washed. Your sins were washed away. But ye are sanctified. You're set apart for God now. But ye are justified. In God's sight, you're without sin because your sin's been on Christ. You're just in God's sight. Just in the, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Now, did you catch those few words there? Be not deceived. Because there's some people that are living immoral, ungodly lives. Not just, now, did King David sin? He did. I got it. But he wrote Psalm 51, a broken man. If you can live in sin year after year and it doesn't bother you and you don't want to change and you enjoy it, you're deceiving yourself if you think you're going to heaven when you're living an ungodly life over and over and over, a pattern of sin. Can Christians sin? Absolutely. We understand that. But you don't stay there. You get beyond it. You confess your sins, you forsake your sins, you get victory, and you move on. Don't be deceived. And what we want to do, how serious is this? You won't inherit eternal life. The Ten Commandments are still there. Somebody once said they're not the Ten Suggestions. God's moral principles have not stopped. Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. Now, I understand our culture. It's everywhere. Between 2017 and 2018, according to surveys, Americans that were surveyed across the board think a 6% increase and went from 36% to 42% that unmarried teenagers can have sex together and that's okay. That's what the surveys say. Is our culture going toward Exodus 20:14 and 1 Corinthians 10? No, it's going the opposite way. But God's standard hasn't changed. And he's still God. And he's still warning us. So here in Proverbs chapter 5, God's wisdom is being given to us. Verse 7, hear now in Proverbs 5, hear now therefore, you children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house. God is very practical. God is very practical. If you want to get victory over sin, do the practical thing. If you're a person that is given to immorality, do the practical thing. You know what God says? Remove thy way, what? Far from her and come not nigh to the door of her house. Is that simple? That's pretty simple. Just don't go there. And I guarantee you, you will not commit adultery if you don't go there. Okay? It's not physically not going to happen. Just don't do those things. God is very proud. It's called boundaries. You need good boundaries in your life between good and evil, right and wrong. See, these people that have the edge living, it's like they want to be right with God and do the right thing, but they get so close to the edge of wrong. They walk right at the edge, and they try to navigate life. And all Satan does is just give them a little, and boom, they're gone. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. So you know what you do? You build some margin into your life. You don't get close to the edge. You don't have that edge living. And God says, here's a good edge for you. Don't go near those places. Don't go near those kind of people. You remove yourself far from them. That's called boundaries. And guess what? It works. It'll work every time. Take heed how you stand, lest you what? You fall. And God's very practical here. Because, remember what I said earlier, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. Consequences will hold you after you've made your choice. Verse 9, lest thou give thy honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of the stranger. You know, when I read verse 10, my mind went right to thinking about people that have gone through divorce because of adultery and immorality and ungodliness. They lost their job, their home, their family. Devastating. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. You know who gets rich through divorce? The lawyers do. They just clean house. They take everything a man's worked for in his life. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You know what else? In verse 11, consequences. And thou mourn at last when thy flesh and their body are consumed. You know, you don't hear much about it, but AIDS is still out there. and STDs and people that live ungodly lives, there's physical ramification and consequences. I remember as pastor in New York City, this guy came in one day and was all upset. They sat down and talked, and the guy said, "I just came back from the doctors and I've got AIDS." And he goes, "Pastor, what am I going to do?" And the pastor looked at him and said, "This is what," I'm just telling you what the pastor said. He just looked at him and said, "What are you going to do? You're going to die. That's what you're going to do." I mean, what was he supposed to say to him? He had a death sentence. Verse 11, "The morn at last, and thy flesh and thy body are consumed." You know, God is so practical. He's warning us. See that bait? Satan's putting that bait out. Is it attractive? Yeah. Is verse 3 attractive? Yeah. But you got to see underneath there's a hook. And Satan's going to take you down. "I mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." And you know the sad thing is, verse 12, how I've hated instruction. What did verse 1 and 2 say? Listen to me. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to instruct you. And this person that pushed back at all the instructions they had. They didn't have a teachable spirit. They love pleasure, a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. "How I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." You know what a reproof is? It's when somebody comes to you and say, "What you're doing is wrong." You know, a wise person will embrace a reproof. They'll say, "You're right, I'm wrong." And they become more wise. But a scoffer, you know what a scoffer does? They hear a reproof and they blow you off. They hear a reproof and they say, "I'm not going to listen to you." I can't tell you the times I've heard counseling sessions where a husband and wife are having problems, and the wife will pour out her heart saying to her husband, "Stop your pornography," or whatever the issues are. And the husband just gets up and blows out of there because he doesn't want to deal with it. He's a scoffer. A wise person will say, "You're right. I need to change. My heart despised, and I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers." You know, God is teaching us all kinds of ways, through circumstances, through our conscience, through the commandments of Scripture. All kinds of ways God is teaching us. The voice of my teachers. God is speaking. Are you listening? God is instructing. Are you obeying? "Nor incline mine ear to them that instructed me." See, the heap of humanity is huge that people have gone down this road. They've destroyed their life, their testimony, their witness for God. But you know, can there be a few men and women and young people that say, "As for me and my house, we're going to live for God. I want to give my life to God. I'm going to do what's right in God's sight." "Nor incline mine ear to them that instructed me." See, you're on the, if you get there, is there hope? There is. Because what did Jonah do? He fled from God. But what does it say in the book of Jonah? "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah," what? "The second time." You know, does God give up on us? No, he doesn't. Can God's word come to you a second time? Absolutely. But you know what you need to do? You need to repent. Say, "I'm the one. I'm sorry. God, you're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt my kids. I've hurt my church. I've hurt whoever. Forgive me." And you say, "God, my heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. I don't even know my own heart. I don't have strength." But what does it say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? But God is what? Faithful. And he's going to give you what you don't have so you can live for him the way you should. He's going to give it to you. If any man in James says, any man lacks wisdom, what? God will give it to him. But you got to seek him. And you got to be one that wants to have the victory. I'd like to share a story here. The source is unknown for this story. But I'm going to share this with you. It was a hot summer day in South Florida a few years ago. little boy decided to go out for a swim in the old swimming hole behind their house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind his shoes, socks, and his shirt, flew into the water swimming, just a young boy enjoying the day. Not really, as he swam out in the pond there toward the middle, somewhere in time, an alligator got into the pond there. His mom from the house looking out saw the alligator coming this way, and his son was going this way. She ran out of the house to the dock there, and she yelled, "Get this way, come back, the alligator." So the little boy turned around and swam toward the mom on the dock. And just as the boy reached to the dock, the mom reached down to pull him out. At that same point in time, the alligator got him by the legs. And there was a tug of war there at that moment, an incredible tug of war. The alligator was stronger than the mom, but the mom had far too much passion to let go. At that time, she was screaming. There was a neighbor coming down the road in his pickup truck, a farmer. He had a gun rack in the back of his pickup truck. And he heard the scream, saw what was going on, grabbed his gun, ran, and shot the alligator, killing it. The little boy went to the hospital. Weeks and weeks and surgeries later, he finally come home. Newspaper came to interview this boy, sat down, talked to him. And the newspaper reporter said, "Can I see your scars on your leg?" And the little boy pulled up his pants and showed him all the scars. And he was extremely scarred by the attacks of the animal. But the little boy said, "I want to show you something else." He pulled up his sleeve, and he showed the deep scratches in his arm where his mother's fingernails had dug in and hung on to him. And little boy said, "Look at my arms. I've got scars on my arms too, but I have them because my mom wouldn't let me go. She wouldn't let me go." Now, the reason I shared that, two reasons. One, if you're in Proverbs chapter 5 and you've gone down the wrong road and Satan's got his teeth around you and pulling you under, and there's somebody that comes along and trying to pull you out of that pit of death that you're going down, don't you resent the person that's rebuking you and trying to pull you out. Don't resent them. The second thing I'd like to say is that if you know somebody that's going down the wrong road, that's in Proverbs chapter 5, that has missed the mark, don't you what? Let them go. You pull them out. And you hang on, and you hang on, and you pull till you get them where they need to be. Because we can do that with God's help. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 say? "There had no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is what? Faithful." And can God pull some unregenerate person out of the pit of hell, so to speak, and give them a new life? Absolutely. But we need some men and women that are going to dig their claws in and pull with all their might to pull people out of the jaws of Satan, so to speak. Let us pray here today. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have looked at Proverbs chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God, sin abounds everywhere. And Lord, just because it's popular and it's culturally acceptable doesn't make it right, God. And Father, I pray that those that are in the midst of temptation and sorrow and pain, that, Lord, that you would bring them into the light of the gospel, and you would set them free from their sin and the power. And those that are tempted, God, may they have wisdom and boundaries, that, Lord, they wouldn't take the bait that Satan puts there, but they would see the end of what their living will produce in their life. Father, may you help us to help those that have lost their way, that we would dig our fingernails into them, so to speak, and not let them go when Satan's trying to pull them under. God, may we be those people that share God's love persistently and don't let the sinner go until the sinner repents. Father, give us the love that you have for this world, Father, may your love flow through us to reach those that don't know you. And Father, I just pray that, God, that you would give us victory in our lives. And Lord, I know you're faithful, God, and you'll provide a way of escape for us that seek your face. Father, you're a faithful God, and you're good to us. And Lord, we depend on thee each day. Lord, help us to live in victory, not defeat. Help us to live on victory ground. And Father, we look to thee because, Lord, we are what we are through the grace of God. And none of us, Lord, deserve anything. It's your grace and mercy. So help us toward that end this week, God, that we would live victorious and we would help others onto kingdom ground. Give us your blessing and your grace toward these ends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.